What is a constant source of amazement to me is people come up or make us, you know, make a comment about what they think is going through my mind. I was thinking about my opening. didn't even see you. Best part of it is when you give a long sermon and somebody comes up to you and they go, "Hey, I really like that part. What you said this, and I can't remember I said anything about that subject." But they got it out of the sermon anyway. So sometimes I wonder why I'm even up here. Okay. Now, what I was thinking about, considering the subject of this evening's lesson, you know, I don't want to make it just like a presentation. When Paul talked to the Athenians, he talks about us. In our life in God, where he says, in him we live and move and have our being. That would be a good opening, but what does it mean? Or how can I relate it? And one of the things that kind of flashed was I remember when Nancy and I went the first time into Hawaii. And we did all the little tours and stuff like that. And one of the places they took me, Nancy went elsewhere, but they took us to the zip line. And after that, we went to this pool. You know, this nice little waterfall. And the falls were about 25 feet. And right next to the top of the falls, there's this tree that kind of overlooks, you know, the pond that it empties into, or the pool. And they have this rope. And what you do is you grab the rope and you swing out, and then when you're out in the middle of the pool, you let go and you go in. Well, I wasn't quite watching what everybody else was doing. Now, I had 2 years of gymnastics, and I pretty much centered in on rope climbing. And when I got a hold of a rope, I always grabbed it with just my hands. So by the time I got out at the extreme arc of this rope, instead of dropping down like everybody else did who had their feet on it, I did a little half flip and came down, you know, head first or on my back. In fact, one of the girls that was there said, "I thought you killed yourself." Now, I'm bringing this up is because I probably went deeper into the water than most of the others, and I wasn't sure in which direction I was. You know, all I had was bubbles all around me, and I couldn't even see which way the bubbles were going. But the water at that depth is very viscous, and that's why I kind of liked water anyway, because you can feel every movement of the body. I mean, you're in something more solid than air, and as you're making it, you can feel every muscle, you know, forward or backward in the legs and the arms and whatever, and. I relate that to what it is being, you know, in God. In him we live and move and have our being. A lot of times we go through life in just in thin air. And we don't really have a feel for life. And it should be more like being in water, where you have a feel for everything, but you have a feel for God around you, you know, in every movement. I've known people that, you know, I've admired that it seems like their faith is so thick you can cut it with a knife. I mean, that's just the way they approach life. I bring all this up because, you know, as we're looking at, you know, the power of prayer or getting power into our prayer life, it has to do with actually plugging yourself, you know, into a life of God's will. I mean, too often we just look at, we'll go our own way and then, you know, grab a little bit of God here, you know, in a prayer and get some help for this or that. Whereas the whole of life should be prayerful. You know, we should be, you know, looking to see where, you know, we perceive that God wants to go with things, you know, with his kingdom, of what we should be doing. We have direct commands for this. But trying to go in that direction, and this is where the power comes from. then we know as long as we ask God for help, because we've already, you know, gotten a feel for how he wants our lives to go as well as all of life, then we know it's going to be there. It's just an integral part of it, like taking in air. You know, it's just taking in God's will and exhaling, you know, in prayer. One of the most beautiful things in the Christian life is prayer. Prayer can be defined as a spiritual child talking to his Heavenly Father through the name of actually our brother, the relationship we have with Christ. When one studies the Bible about prayer, he cannot help from observing that prayer is associated with power. I mean, it's not just talking to God, it's something that infuses your life, you know, that gives you that extra kick or strength or whatever it is to accomplish. What was just read from Matthew 7, Jesus taught, now they're all present, present imperative verbs. They're commands, but they're commands to keep on doing something. And with, you know, as we get here, the promise that something will occur. You keep asking, and it will be given. Okay? You keep knocking, and the door will be open. You keep seeking, and you'll find. Okay? You have to be a persistency, a constant presence of doing this. You know, of groping through life, seeking through life, asking through life, and this persistence, you know, brings life to you, brings everything that God can promise to you. As Jesus made this promise, he was speaking of prayers, prayed in the proper way, of course, in accordance with God's will. In fact, this just goes along with, you know, the series of lessons that Don gave on prayer. You know, I'm just doing a quick summary and making sure that we don't forget all the things that we learned in that. Prayer must be, first of all, sincere. There's always been those that pray without sincerity. You know, and maybe it's a rote form. Maybe it's just, you know, they do it because they've been told to. That's what Christians do. We pray, whatever. But God does not hear such prayers. You know, they're too standard. They're too formal. They're too, you know, whatever. It is the sincere heart that concerns God. In the Old Testament, we read of David as a man after God's own heart. Now, probably David messed up as much as any of us will. I mean, he's got two biggies against him, adultery and murder. And so sometimes you wonder, how could, you know, David be a man after God's own heart? Well, that's not what he is a man after God's own heart about. You know, the thing is that he knows when he's wrong, and he knows what he has to do about it. And he goes to God, and this is the thing that God is looking for. When we do mess up, are we eager to reach out to him? Look at David, just one of David's prayers here. I've picked Psalm 69. And as you look through this, you know, each word, you know, just drips with sincerity. I mean, there's just such a confidence in God, you know, as David turns to him. I've just picked verses 13 through 17. So read with me if you get your Bibles open. David says, "But as for me, my prayer is to thee, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of thy loving kindness, answer me with thy saving truth. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, and may the deep not swallow me up, and may the pit not shut its mouth on me. Answer me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of thy compassion, turn to me, and do not hide thy face from thy servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly." I mean, David is an individual who just, you know, lived a life in prayer. Probably because his life had so many distressing things in it, so many things he had to deal with that were on a monumental level. you know, that he realized that he couldn't succeed. You know, even at a very young age. I mean, he had evidence, you know, as a young shepherd, of having God watch over him with the lion, the bear, and Goliath. And so he knew, you know, even in his weakness, God could be there and help him. There's a story about a wealthy man who was lost at sea and promised God that if he saved him, he would give God half of his money. Just a story, you know, bear with me. Yet as he came in sight of land and carried closer and closer to the shore, he began to mend his promise to 25% of what he had, to 10% of what he had, until he finally reached shore and then went, if you ever need anything, give me a call. Sometimes that's what we do. We bargain with God. And that's not the way to approach it. There was an insincerity about it. Reneged on our promise. Don't expect too much. Too often, this kind of insincerity or a lack of gratitude is practice. God told the hypocrites of his time that their prayer, or Jesus told the hypocrites of his time, that their prayers would be heard only by men and not by God. Why? Because they were insincere. They did things just for a show and not really talk to God. This is one of the things, try to remind the young men coming up that are a little bit nervous about giving prayers for the first time. Best advice is don't forget who you're talking to. You're not talking to the crowd. It's not for, you know, necessarily their approval. You're talking to God, and you should be lost in that, you know, of trying to express yourself from the heart as to what you want for the group or what it needs. And when you get that part going, you're lost in it. Just like what I'm trying to do right now, yeah, I've got an outline, but the outline's okay. It's good to rely on, but you can tell I'm kind of feeling for words up here. Now, a lot of the things I say are not something I've memorized or even gone over. Now, as I'm looking to try to get thoughts across, that's my concern. I'm not looking at all, you know, the 180 eyes upon me or whatever. You know, that's not what I'm here for. You know, I'm here to get something, you know, from the heart, hopefully into your heart. And so we kind of work with one another in this, and all thoughts of insincerity or nervousness or whatever, you know, are dispelled. Prayer must be with faith. One of the fastest ways to remove prayer or power from prayer is to pray without faith. When James wrote to the brethren to ask God for wisdom, he warned, let that individual ask in faith with no doubting. He who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven, you know, and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from you. You know, I think he'll give it. No, maybe not. You know, whatever. It's just his mind's all over the place. You know, if God's listening, he goes, what does this guy want? You know, really, what does he need? Here comes another story. You know, once a lady had a large stump outside her window, and one night before going to bed, she decided to pray that the Lord would remove the stump. The next morning, she ran to the window, and the stump was still there. So she remarked, I knew he wouldn't move it. I kind of knew he wouldn't move it either, but, you know, I didn't put it in a prayer. You know, God doesn't do that kind of stuff. You know, there's certain things that people are concerned with. Sometimes I think that God could care less. You know, it's just inane what they're asking for to begin with. This is why, you know, this is why we have a good guideline. What do you think God would want done? Then you know you're into a subject that he might actually help you with instead of just, you know, going for trivial things. In Luke 11, in the illustration of the man who had unexpected company and went to a friend's house to get some food, Jesus gives his disciples an insight into one of the elements of prayer. And he goes along again with that persistence. He says, I say to you, although he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give as much as he needs or as many as he needs. Now, here's yeah, if you don't know the background of this, this guy's got some friends coming from out of town, and he doesn't have enough food, and it's kind of late at night. He knows the guy next door's got something, but the guy's already gone to bed. Okay, So he goes over to the door and, you know, waits, you know, guy doesn't come. And so figures, you know, knocking gets to a point where it's going to wake him up, but man, maybe the guy just wants him to go away. So, you know, you ever seen little kids do this? Of course the guy's not going to get any sleep. And the only thing to do is to get up, give the guy what he wants, and get him out of there. Okay. The point is, this is persistence. Okay, it's not saying that we should be obnoxious before God, but what does it say about the guy who's being persistent? Persistence only occurs in a person's mind when they are sure what they want is available. I mean, he knows it's right beyond that wall. He knows it. And he knows how to get it. It can be obtained if we just continue. This is faith. You know, this is faith. It's an assurance. You know, do you have it? No. It's all in your mind, whatever, but it's knowledge that you have. You know, and if you proceed on what you're doing, you'll know you'll get what you want. And this is, Jesus says to his disciple, this is the way you should approach God. You know what he has, and if you're persistent with him, he'll give it to you. We have to be aware, though, that God answers prayer his way. For prayer to have power, one must believe that God answers all prayers of his children. But this is not to say that he always answers them the way we want them. You know, there's the old expression, people go, you know, sometimes, yeah, we always get an answer, sometimes it's no. Okay, but we'll give it a third category. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. Okay, wait. God chooses what is best for his children, as any good parent will. I mean, a child that comes up for, you know, asking, can I have some candy? You know, got the same options. Yeah, sure, here you go. Or, no. Or, we're about to have dinner afterwards. It'd be better then. You get, you know, a good meal in you first. And God knows when we have to wait. So you leave it to that. Now, the Old Testament is full of instances that people, you know, knew what God wanted but didn't wait for the answer. Went ahead with it, and it caused all sorts of problems. Yeah. Jacob's mother was one of those. Notice also, this is what he told Paul. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He wanted it removed, and it didn't happen. Okay. Paul was persistent to a point, but he realized, you know, when he got the answer, there's no use going any farther. The thorn was not going to be removed. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Okay. Now, this, you know, this told Paul something. He knew how loving the Father was. He knew how the Father only wanted the best for Paul. Especially as an apostle who had needs, you know, to do his work. Now, if the Father had determined that that thorn in the flesh was something that needed to be there, okay, that through that weakness God was glorified, then Paul was willing to go along with this. You know, he accepted it. He wrapped his mind around it and went along with God's will. Okay, give me more weakness then. If you're glorified through weaknesses, give me more weaknesses. You know, if your job is to glorify God, you know, whatever God wants should be fine with you. You should be satisfied with it. Notice even when Jesus was in the shadow of the cross, he understood that whatever was asked for was still the Father's wisdom that was best. Notice Matthew 26, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Evidently, it wasn't possible. You know, we came to a final solution here. You know, that should be impressive enough in itself. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I mean, Jesus could have walked away from this situation easily. You know, we talked about, you know, from John, I think it's the 18th chapter, the scene in the garden. I mean, just everything about, you know, the deity of Christ is, you know, the full power of his display. That, you know, if you look at the narrative, it's not like Hollywood where a couple of soldiers come to arrest him. There is, first of all, it says in John's account that the one that came out was a kiliarch. Now, centurion is someone over, you know, 100 men, 200, something like that. He deals with hundreds. Kiliarch deals with thousands. Okay, so it's bad territory. It's Jerusalem. The whole city's in, you know, stirred up by something. And this kiliarch commander is about to go out and arrest a very prominent religious leader with lots of followers. How many people do you think he's going to take with him? Okay. Add to that the accounts of Mark and, you know, Matthew and Luke. It says there was also the temple guard that went out. There was also a mob, you know, with torches and stuff. I mean, we have a massive crowd going out to arrest, either to arrest Jesus or at least find out what's going on as these military troops, you know, are, you know, in the dead of night, marching through the city towards some point. When they all get there, you know, and Jesus goes, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. He goes, I am he. And then John says at that point, they all took a step back and fell to the ground. If Jesus didn't want to go, there wasn't a power on this planet that could have made him. Now, that's just the beginning. Of course, the high priest's servant's there, and Peter steps in and cuts off his ear, and Jesus miraculously puts it back on and goes, I could have called, you know, 10,000 angels, or the song says, or, you know, 10 legions. You know, a legion is a lot of guys, so if you can call up 10 of them, a lot of angels. I mean, he probably is the commander of the hosts of heaven that's, you know, that appears before Joshua. He commands the angels. Now, remember, it only took two of these guys to completely wipe Sodom and Gomorrah off the face of the map. Okay. So what do you think, you know, about 10 legions of these, you know, powerful, you know, beings could have done to the situation? Okay. It's incredible. I mean, and Jesus, he's still man. So he knows what he's about to go through. I mean, they got people hanging on crosses all over the place. You can see the pain. You can see the whole technique hanging around you, you know, along, you know, a lot of the avenues. He knows what he's getting in for. You know, it shows he's in his right mind. He's not looking forward to it. In fact, it's not just the pain, it's the spiritual aspect of it. The separation from his father, of being a curse, of becoming sin itself, which got him separated from the father for a brief period of time. I mean, the agony of the soul, you know, of the mind, of things beyond the agony, way beyond the agony of the body. If we can get out of doing this, I'm all for it. But still he goes, if it's, you know, your will, we'll do it and go through with it. So even at this point, thy will be done. And this should be our attitude. Whatever our druthers are, whatever is God's will, you know, we should joyfully be looking to do that. The elements in Jesus' model prayer, when the Lord's disciples asked him how they ought to pray, Jesus instructed them, Matthew 6, several things to be noted. One, always addressing the Father, it should be with respect and honor. There's no other way to do it. Don't get formal with the Godhead. I know he's your spiritual father, I know Jesus is your brother, but you can see it in the disciples. Even when they considered him a man, it was still master. They paid him the respect of a super teacher. But after the resurrection, he comes with full titles. Jesus the Christ, Lord, Son of God. They pay ultimate respect to him. There's no familiarity that too often is found among denominations. And of course, the Father, yeah, even he addresses the Father with respect. And if Christ does, we should. Our prayer concerning his kingdom, it was one of the things that Jesus came to do, to seek and save the lost and to build, the beginning of the building of the kingdom of God, the restoration of it. He was a builder of it. That was one of his main functions. So he says, show concern for that. Just as we got this morning, putting the kingdom of God first, that's what Jesus was doing. He was putting the kingdom first and trying to fill it with loyal citizens. We should be concerned for what God can daily supply us. We pointed this out in 1 John. Do we test God by asking him for something? No, just realize that as our Father in heaven, he's already provided. He's already answered our prayers in the sense that he's taking care of us daily. Sometimes the things we take for granted that you really need to go visit, don't just go on a tour of another country. Get away from the tour and go in the back alleys and stuff. And see what people have. The luxury of indoor plumbing, of going into the kitchen and have a complete arsenal of cooking stuff, a full refrigerator or two refrigerators or whatever you, or a freezer with stocked with meat. I know when I was in India, Joshua came in and he had some fruit that he bought, a banana about that long. That was a big deal for him. The things we take for granted, we can go into a shopping mart and just pick. Other places in the world, they don't have that. They don't have the luxury of refrigeration. You can pick up only what you can find in the shambles or the marketplace. That's it. In India, there's places where you go and it's just lined up on the road. It's not even on tables. A lot of things to eat, but not everybody can afford them. We really need to find out just how blessed we are. Personally, I'm thankful for a commode. Nothing freaks me out more than to go into a restroom and find just a hole in the floor and two footprints. Okay, and a forgiving spirit. This is what we need to be forgiving. If one of the things we're asking God for is forgiveness in our prayers, we need to be forgiving. We have to have that spirit going into it. We have to pray with humility. I just think, why does this come up? Because the arrogant don't need God. You have to have a proper look at yourself and how you fit into life. The world doesn't revolve around you. And that God does need to daily take care of you. Humbly approach life that way. And that sometimes we get caught so much in our blessings that we forget that it's all there because God blessed us. And we have to remember that, even as you're pulling a TV dinner out of the freezer or whatever, that's still God providing for you. Give thanks for it. The haughty in spirit never receive anything from the Lord. The old saying applies, if you want to bring back water from the spring, you must take an empty bucket. Okay. You can't fill anything if it's empty, if it's already filled with what you've put into it. If you want anything from God, you've got to take a spirit that's empty and willing to be filled by Him. Okay, looking entirely to Him. Even Jesus, who was without sin, prayed humbly. Even to His disciples, He took the time to wash their feet to show how we must, you know, not only face God, but each other. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer, only the tax gatherer received justification. Why? One of them got up there, the Pharisee, and in his arrogance, in his self-righteousness, this is one of the things you got to be aware of when you're reading, especially through the Gospels, when it talks about a righteous man, read there, self-righteous. And you know, generally, you'll get the meaning of it. When Paul talks about one will, for a righteous man, scarcely die, Romans 5, he's talking about the self-righteous. Someone like himself who says, it's the law blameless. Yeah, keeping the law. Yeah, I'm good. I'm glad I'm not like other people. Jesus said it was the tax gatherer that sat there and beat his chest and went, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the way we need to come to God. The last thing we'll cover is just to pray for the right things. If prayer is to be acceptable, one must pray for what God wants. Okay? Some get the mistaken idea that they can ask for anything with no restrictions and receive it. This is not true because God's will must be considered. You know, you can pray for a red Mustang as much as you want. You know, that's not part of the pattern. Even the no that Jesus received in Gethsemane was within the Father's will. Okay. The story is told of some boys in college that would fill balloons with water and drop them from a third floor dorm to those walking below one night. This was in progress. And just as they dropped the balloon, it was discovered that their target was a policeman. With fear, they waited to see what would happen, and one of them suggested they pray. Instead of asking God to forgive them and confessing what they had done wrong, they prayed that the policeman would not find them. Mention a few other things. I've seen this. You watch a boxing match, and the boxer gets in there, and he turns to the corner, if it's a Thai fight or whatever, and they do their little thing and whatever. And I'm thinking, what is the guy asking for? That you can beat the snot out of this guy you're about to face. That I hope I knock his brains out before he gets to mine. Or a football team that gets out there and prays. Seeing how they kind of end up, what I'd be praying for is I hope this game's over quick and I don't have to do this for a living for the rest of my life. It's a brutal sport, and you're out there trying to kill the other guy. How does God enter into this? People often fail to pray for the right things because they pray with wrong motives. Maybe just in a wrong situation. James said, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure. Be assured that God will not hear our prayers when we have the wrong intent and pray for the wrong things. We've talked about, you really want power in your life? If you're about to step into a mighty river, a raging river, there's a current that's in the middle of it. Now, if you're going down a river, there's nothing more powerful you can do than step into the middle of the current and just kind of let it push you in the right direction. Okay? That's what you want to get from God. You want to find out, since all of history is God, Paul said, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. So all the things that are going on, all the events, all the decisions that men are making, all the decisions they put into action. I mean, of the 4 billion people on this planet, everything they're doing, you know, there's things that, you know, God is using to bring it all together for His elect. And that becomes the course of history. It's not a meaningless, meandering thing of events that occurs. What occurs is what God's bringing about, the intent of those that serve Him. So if you can see where, you know, how God wants life to go, get yourself right in the middle of that current. And you'll be surprised at how much you're going to accomplish in life, especially as you're sitting there praying, you know, this is the direction I can see you're going, and we need to go. Help me, you know, do the best I can to serve you in this. And man, life is going to take off. Yeah, but try bucking that. I mean, most people spend their life, even, you know, as Christians, getting off to the side in the little eddies and currents, you know, off, you know, little ponds, and just wondering why there's no prayer power in their life. And then other people, you know, get out in the middle of the stream and try to go the opposite direction, and they wonder why, you know, things aren't going their way. Well, because they're bucking God with every stroke. So figure out which way God's going in life, how He's taking it, and get with the program. And that's how you have a very powerful prayer life. Or put it another way, if you're sick of the water, you know, metaphors, the fight. Get into the fight. Put yourself out there. You know, there's people that, you know, for all the, like, the war, you know, the anti-war talk and stuff like that, there's people. In fact, I found this out about Bruce Willis. When the second Iraq war started, he went down and enlisted. Yeah, he wanted to go. They told him he was too old. He says, I'm in the best shape of my life. Bring in three guys, I'll whip them all. I want in. We should have that kind of attitude in the fight that God's waging. Yeah, I don't care, you know, what age I'm at. Yeah, I can do something. You know, that's what I loved about the Marines. As long as you got one good trigger finger and one good eye, they'll take you. And so will God, right? Yeah, He's looking for people to enter. As long as you got the right heart, and the right spirit, yeah, you can be of help. And that's what we should be looking for. There's two ways you can take this. You want to get in the way. Yeah. If you don't want to get in the way, get out of the way. Do something. Yeah. For God. And if you really want God in your life and powerfully in your life, you're going to have to put God there all around you. In Him, live, move, and have your very being. And if anything we can do to help, even pray for you. Let us know. Stand and sing.